Amen. Again, Happy New Year to you all. How many of us, I wonder by now, have broken our New Year's resolutions? Aren't you glad that this is not a book of resolutions? These are promises that God will keep and never break. Every single one will come to pass. And I love revelation rather than resolutions. And so this morning we're in Luke chapter 3. We're going to continue from the Christmas story right through the Gospel of Luke. And so if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love to give Bibles away here. Gospel of Luke, the good news of Luke, chapter 3. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, I pray that the soil would be prepared in each and every heart here. That the hard soil would be plowed up and the weeds would be removed and the rocks, and that we would have good rich soil to receive your word so that we could bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Give us ears to hear, Lord, what the Spirit is saying to your church today. We do pray for the world situation. You know what's going on. It's all going on according to your perfect will. We pray for our country. We love our country. We pray for our president. We love and pray for our president as well, because your word commands us to do so. We pray for wisdom and knowledge and insight there. God, we pray for the churches around the world in America, Lord, that they, many of them, would return to their first love. Lord, that we would get back to your word, the living word, which is truth. We need truth in a world today that's filled with fake news and every other lie right out of the pit of hell from Satan. And so, Lord, speak to us through your word this morning. Build us up in our most holy faith. We know that faith comes by hearing by the word of God. So, Lord, strengthen our faith today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just a little foundation of where we were over the past couple of weeks. Chapters 1 and 2, as you know, over the past couple of weeks, Luke, the beloved physician, records two miracle births. The first, of course, was the birth of the forerunner. And we're going to talk about the forerunner here this morning. The one that would be the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He was born to a couple advanced in years. They were old. Unable physically to produce a child, but we know that with God all things are possible and nothing is impossible. He created a child when the womb of Elizabeth was barren. She could not conceive. Zechariah was unable to produce a child as well, but she conceived and bore a son, all according to God's perfect word. Every word of this book, every cross, T, every dotted I, every yacht, and every tittle is given by the inspiration of God. That's why I love it so much. This is my most precious earthly possession, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. How many people today really feel that way about God's Word? We need to get back to the basics of what the church is all about. Jesus didn't say, if you love me, fleece my sheep, or tickle their ears. He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Behold, sheep food. The milk, the meat, the manna of God's word. When we leave here, I know many of us are going to go feed our flesh. But we need a good, solid meal from God's word. We're going to cover the whole chapter today. I can do that in probably 3-4 hours, so hang in there. We'll get it done. You might be having dinner instead of lunch today. No, just kidding. Just kidding. You know me. And so the second miraculous birth, of course, is the most miraculous birth in the history of mankind. God with us, Emmanuel, who would save his people from their sins. That is the number one problem in the world today, sin. It's not the economy. The problem in the world today is we are spiritually bankrupt. Man doesn't have a skin problem. Man has a sin problem. And if we would resolve that, the world would be a different place today. But you can't wait for the White House to change. You need your house to change first. And I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. It points back to me that if my house is not in order, I have no right to blame the White House or any other house on the planet. Because Jesus Christ is the guest of honor in our house. It belongs to Him. Everything that we have belongs to Him. And so the second birth, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to a young girl in Nazareth. As you know, Nazareth was known for drunkards and debauchery. Her name was Mary. She was betrothed to a carpenter by the name of Joseph. Now, before we move on, I think it's important to set the record straight on the terminology that's used today for unborn children. I found this week. It blew me away. How deceived terminology can be. Mankind just tweaks and twists everything to fit his sin. But listen to this. The way society speaks of unborn children and the way the Bible speaks of unborn children are totally contrary to one another. Number one, when a woman is pregnant, she is not expecting a child. She already has one. Hello? She isn't going to be a mother. She is already a mother. Thirdly, the baby is not on the way. The baby has already arrived. We saw that when Elizabeth and Mary met and they were both pregnant. And John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb when he came into the presence of the Messiah, the Christ. The world tries to change the terminology. We don't listen to the world, we listen to the Word that says that life begins at conception. I'll even take it a step further. God knew us before the foundation of the world. He knew you and He knew me before the foundation of the world. And so, last week at the conclusion of chapter 2, Dr. Luke kind of fast-forwarded from the birth of Jesus Christ to when he was 12 years old, seated in the temple in Jerusalem with the Bible scholars of that day. As I mentioned last week, don't listen to what other books say. Some people try to fill in that 12-year period with heresy. When the Scripture is silent, we are to be silent. And we're also going to see Dr. Luke fast forward again here this morning in chapter 3, another 18 years. From the story of Jesus in the temple to the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The coming of the forerunner, one by the name of John the Baptist. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Oh, how we need John today. To be that voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Because whenever we turn the corner of a year, I always think we are another year closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Are you ready? If the trumpet would sound right now, would you be here waiting for the rest of the message? I hope not. Or would you be absent from the body and present with the Lord? That's the hope that we have. You younger people think, my body's cool right now. But one day, before you know it, you're going to be old too. You're going to go from a geyser to a geezer, just like I did. I've never been this old before. How did I get here? Inside, I feel like I'm 20. I look in the mirror and I see my dad. This body is temporal. I hope you know that. It's passing away. We're going to get a new eternal body in heaven, not made by human hands. And so, chronologically, 30 years had passed. John is living in the desert, in seclusion. He has lived there for 30 years. Jesus, of course, lived and was raised in the city of Nazareth by Mary and Joseph. Nothing is said of John's childhood either. Silent. And all that we know of Christ's childhood is just this temple incident at the age of 12. But the decades of silence were about to end. Here he comes, the forerunner. Make straight the way of the Lord. Sometimes I always feel like I'm a forerunner. There isn't a week that goes by that I don't admonish you to make straight the way of the Lord. Are you walking close to the Lord? I think it's important that we're ready. I've never sensed an urgency like this in my whole life. And again, it's not because I'm old. It's because things I preached about 30, 40 years ago are now here. We're here. Read 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a great falling away. We're there. There's no revival going on in America. We're falling away. And Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And how many churches today are really, truly preaching all of God's Word? Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. We need the Word of God today. We need to feast on God's Word. And so chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel begins with and ends with two lists of names. We're not going to get in depth on the names, but they're like bookends on each end of the chapter. The first group in verses 1 and 2 include the names of five Gentiles and two Jews. At the close of chapter 3, we have 75 names. You can read them yourself and mispronounce them yourself. But they're all there. They're not the Garcias and the Smiths and the Joneses. But they're there for good reason. Like I said, every word of this book is here given by the inspiration of God. Why? Because that's the family tree, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's important. Because he had to be of the root of Jesse, the line of the tribe of Judah. And he fulfilled every single prophecy, over 300 prophecies, before he rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass. You've heard me share the odds of one person fulfilling six Old Testament prophecies. Well, New Year's Eve, I shared what the odds are for a person fulfilling 48. And Jesus fulfilled over 300. You know what the odds are fulfilling 48 prophecies? 10 to the 175th power. That's 175 zeros following. I don't even know what that number is. And that's only a small portion of the 300 that he would fulfill. But yet people today still don't believe. What's up with that? What do we need for God to get our attention? And so the royal ancestry of Jesus Christ is at the end, proving his messianic credentials. And it's not by coincidence that Jerusalem was sacked in 70 AD and the temple was burned to the ground and all of the genealogies were burned up. God put them away. That's it. It finished. Jesus Christ had fulfilled them. And so here in verses 1 and 2, Dr. Luke writes, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene. Oh, you're always going to have a Texan in there, I guess. And while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And so John is now summoned to go out and proclaim the coming of the Lord. And the message will be for all people. And by the listing the names here in the first couple of verses, we have political and religious leaders of that time. And we can conclude that the year, that's what I love about Luke's historical writings, we can conclude that the year now is AD 29. And both John and Jesus were approximately 30 years old. John begins his ministry at 30, making both John and Jesus 30 years of age, which was the age of a number of Old Testament men that God began their ministry at that age. One was David. This also shows us that Israel was under Roman rule, heavy Roman oppression. Also, that Israel was steeped in darkness in the religious system. They were in a backslidden condition. By the names of the Jewish priests, it was at a time when the religious system was corrupt. Read Matthew, I believe it's chapter 23, if you want to see what Jesus thought of the religious system at that time. And it's in the darkest of times that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, begins his ministry. That's why I think I sense the coming of the Lord now, because in my lifetime, I've never seen the world so dark. I mean, it's really dark, steeped in darkness. And I believe the light of the world, Jesus Christ, is ready to return. And so here, Jesus Christ is going to begin his ministry, preceded by the forerunner John, as the Word of God comes in the wilderness. That's true today, isn't it? The Word of God is still being proclaimed in the wilderness. There are barren hearts out there looking for the truth, looking for living water, looking for their souls to be refreshed. But they're looking in the wrong direction. They're looking left. They're looking right. But they need to look up, because Jesus Christ is the one that gives us the living water. He not only restores, but he refreshes our souls. Nothing like it. I've never gotten over it in 40 years. And so John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. A lot of times we don't recognize John as an Old Testament prophet because we find him in the New Testament. But he is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He came at a time when there was 400 years of silence. Israel had not heard from a prophet in 400 years. Man, I get scared when I don't hear the Lord speak to me for a day or two. 400 years. The Lord can speak to us every day, right here. You want to hear what the Lord has to say to you? Open his word. When you open the Bible, it's the only book on the planet that when you're reading it, that the author is present. He's there with you, speaking to you. But we have to make sure that we're attentive. We have so many distractions today, don't we? So many things that want to take us away. My refrigerator knows my name. When I go to pray or when I read the word, Joe, Joe, leftover Chinese food. And you ever notice that? The distraction, telephone ring, all this stuff happens. There's a reason for that. There is one out there that does not want you to get into the Word of God and be strengthened in your faith. So here in the darkest of times, it was said of John by Jesus, Luke 7:28, that no man born of woman was greater than John. But Jesus also went on to say that you would do greater things than he. Because we are filled with the person of the Holy Spirit. We have all 66 books of the Bible. We're born again. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:4 tells us that John was clothed in camel's hair. He wasn't a rock star. He wasn't a hipster. He wasn't preaching the word to be cool. He was being what God called him to be. Boy, that's freeing, isn't it? Just be what God has created you to be. Also, it says that he girded himself, his waist, with a leather belt, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Imagine. What a diet. Grasshoppers and honey. Whew. John, you got a grasshopper leg in your teeth there, man. But Matthew also tells us that John's message was, chapter 3, verse 2. I know this is going to shock some people today, because you don't hear this a lot in some churches. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what we need in the church today. We need repentance, and we need broken and contrite spirits before God. That's the message that not only John preached, but that was the first message that Jesus preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you're born again, you know that's true, isn't it? You didn't know what was going to happen when you got in your face or wherever it was you repented of your sins, and all of a sudden, heaven was there. You were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, you could pick this incredible book up and you could understand it. My BC days, I tried a million times to read this book and I couldn't understand it because I didn't know the author. The kingdom of heaven is within reach. It's within grasp of you today if you've not given your heart to Jesus Christ. We're getting close to the finish line, folks. We don't need to be playing church. Matthew 4:17 was Jesus' first message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what does repent mean? Is it a word that we need to scream? One thing I don't do is I don't scream the word of God. My Bible tells me that the word of God never returns unto him void. Why would you have to scream it? We're to speak the truth in love. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means, it means in order to be forgiven, we must turn away from sin and turn to God. Let me repeat that. We need to turn away from sin and turn to God. It means to do an about face in the military. We cannot say we believe in Jesus Christ and in His Word and continue to live any way that we choose. I've got news for you. I was ministering to a man last week. Hey, brother, hallelujah, how you doing? I read the Bible every day. I study. Do you go to church? No. I'm living with my girlfriend. Hello. I just loved him. But I said, when you go home tonight, read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know what that says? Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You may be reading your Bible, you may be doing all these things, but you know what? We need to repent from our sin and turn to God. I'm bothered. Things have really changed in the church today. I hear people calling themselves homosexual Christians. I hear Christians saying, oh man, I just love my cannabis. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that you're the temple of the living God? The church needs to wake up. Jesus Christ is coming soon. I'm not screaming at you, and I'm not yelling at you. I'm not putting a guilt trip on you. I'm just telling you the truth because I love you, and I want to spend eternity in heaven with you. I've got to tell you the truth because it's only the truth that's going to set you free. Ear tickling has never saved anybody. Never. And we cannot say we believe in Jesus Christ and continue to live in sin. What would people think of John today? How many people would be in John's church today? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How many people would approve of John's message today? Why? Because today a lot of people are walking by feeling and not by faith. Faith doesn't always feel good. But you know what? It's the best thing that can happen to us when we take God's word and we apply it to our lives. And we pick up our cross daily and follow Him. It's death to the flesh, my friend. We're not to glorify the flesh. And today people judge by superficial standards. They look at the surface rather than God's spiritual standards. There's a difference there. God's standard of greatness is totally opposite to man's standard of greatness. You hear people talk about, oh, this great church and this great preacher and all. And many of them take the Bible pledge. And the Bible hadn't even been opened. It's got the gold all the way around it still. And they put it down and never open it again. I got news for you. We need the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be transformed. We need to be renewed. We're not to be conformed to this world. We'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind, meaning we need to think differently and act differently than the world in which we live. It's too late in the game to be playing games. God's standard of greatness, you know what? 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us, the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Outward appearance is what people go by today. Look at Hollywood. Oh, they're the beautiful people. Inside, they're twisted and perverted, antichrist spirit. And people look to them and they worship them and they idolize them. I remember one day years ago, I read the bottom paragraph on the Daily Bread, you know, the little dark letters, and it said, it's better to be faithful than it is to be famous. Does it get any greater than your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You can have your name written in every hall of fame in this world and still be inducted into the hall of shame one day. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I love that. Praise God. Verse 3, we'll move on. I still got 2.5 hours. And he went into all the region. Where did he go? Preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Man, if you were there at that time, what would you be thinking? Man, we're going to see God. And He's going to come and He's going to make the path straight. Fill in all the ruts. Everything's going to be brought low and the crooked places made straight and the rough ways smooth. God with us is coming. He's coming on the scene. And it says, John went into all the region around the Jordan. Why? Because this message, the message of repentance, is for all people. Because the Bible says all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, an eternal separation from God. He called on all Israel to repent. What happens when you repent? You receive forgiveness. Does it get any better than that? Is there any better thing than to be forgiven for all of your sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness and to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God? He called on Israel to repent, to receive forgiveness, and to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. And again, like I said, I almost feel like John today. Are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? The next prophecy fulfilled is the harpazo, the rapture of the church. How close are we? I don't know. But a million times you've heard me say, don't buy green bananas. He called on them to be baptized, which was an outward public sign that they had repented. Baptism doesn't save you. It's an outward profession of your change. You go into the watery grave and you come up in the newness of life. That's what baptism is. I have a wonderful friend that I love that I went to high school with that I'm praying for. His life has not changed, even though he told me I've been baptized twice. Didn't take the first time. Baptism doesn't save you. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Jesus didn't say, get down off the cross, go get baptized, go join the church, give them all your money, and then come back, and you'll be with me in paradise today. He didn't say that. But if you are a born-again Christian, you need to publicly profess that you are dead in Christ and alive with Him. And we are to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow Him. He called them to be baptized, again, an outward profession, a public sign that they had truly repented. When Jesus comes, He will baptize with the Holy Spirit, we see in verse 16 when we get there. The Holy Spirit in fire. You look at the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit came upon them like tongues of fire, and they spoke in tongues, glossolalia. And the quote here from Isaiah shows that salvation is to all people, not just the Jews. It's to everybody. And everybody that you and I come across during our week is a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. Don't ever count anybody out. You may not be the closer, you know, bring in the closer, you know, to seal their salvation, but we plant and we water. And then someone eventually along the way, look back in your own personal life when somebody came and shared just little things with you along the way. Every one of us has the ability to share the Word of God and the love of God. John calls everyone to prepare to meet the Lord. Are you prepared to meet the Lord? It doesn't necessarily have to be the rapture. It can be the rupture. Your heart can stop. It's not just old people that die. Young people die too. We all have an appointment with God. Are you prepared to meet the Lord? No matter what nationality you are, no matter what social class you are, no matter what religious affiliation or political affiliation, Republican, Democrat, God is calling all people to repent. Both sides of the aisle are sinners. For some reason we think, oh, Republicans are okay, they're squeaky clean. And no. Whatever your political affiliation will not save you. But we are to vote biblically. That's all I'm going to say. I'll move on from that one. I could really go on that one, but I won't. One last thing. No, just kidding. But of course, just like today, some people wanted to be baptized by John just to escape God's wrath and eternal punishment. That happens today. People want fire insurance. Well, if I get baptized, if I do this, if I give my money, but you know, fire insurance. But they don't want to repent of their sins. It happens all the time. Nor do they want to change their ways. The greatest evidence of a transformed life is we're not the same. Nobody's perfect. But man, when you get saved, all of a sudden things begin to drop off. God takes things away. He's not talking reform, He's talking reborn. And when you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't be the same. You can't. It's impossible. There are people, though, that don't want to repent. They want to, you know, like I often say, the number one song in hell will be, I did it my way. So let's see what John has to say to those that just wanted fire insurance. Look at verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. There's the R word again. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children from Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. God demands repentance. You know that, don't you? He's not looking for regret. He's not looking for remorse. You know what regret and remorse are? We have prisons filled with men and women that have remorse. They're sorry, but only sorry for getting caught. Repentance is when we turn from whatever that sin is. God's not looking for remorse, regret. God is certainly not looking for ritual. Jesus said, you praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. God doesn't want lip service. He wants life service, and he wants love service from you and me. That's the greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ. What does that require? Confession of sin to him, not to me, not to man. Repentance and a broken and contrite spirit are a must. Psalm 51. That's a psalm of repentance from David. Whenever I feel like Pigpen, Charlie Brown, I go to Psalm 51, I go to Psalm 32. They're psalms of repentance. And it gets me straight back to where I know I need to be. Every sin is an offense to God. God doesn't grade on a curve. Every sin is an offense to God. Jesus Christ paid a heavy price for every single sin. There must be evidence, he says here. Fruits worthy of repentance. What are fruits worthy of repentance? That's evidence of a transformed life. Because fruit comes from the root. Jesus said, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all these wonderful things that come from being plugged in to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. But if there's no fruit, guess what? You're not plugged into the root. John really shocks them here when he tells them that salvation is not handed down from parents to their children. Oh, we're sons of Abraham. And there are many people today, I love Israel, I love the Jews, I'm not putting them down, but there are many people today think they're saved because they're Jewish. We have a building full of them upstairs that I love, and every chance I get, I try to share the Word of God with them. But they're Reformed, which is about as liberal as Jews can be. Many Jews don't even think that the Reformed Jews are saved, or even walking with God, if you would. And they were thinking, we're children of Abraham. We're good. We're in. Do you know that God has no grandchildren? Only children. Yep. Children of God. You don't read grandchildren of God. He has to be your heavenly Father. Osmosis won't get you in. Oh, my grandmother was a Methodist. Oh, my grandmother was a Presbyterian. That won't get you in. We need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's non-transferable. God has no grandchildren, only children. Being related to Abraham won't get you in. Being related to Billy Graham won't get you in. Being related to Joe Coleman certainly won't get you in. You must make a personal decision, personal, one-on-one. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. With no fruits of repentance, he says in verse 9, check it out. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. There's a heavy one for you. John didn't water down the message. John wasn't a feel-good preacher. He wasn't an entertainer. He wasn't a motivational speaker. He pierces their hearts with the word. This is God's word here. And I love God's word because it does pierce my heart and it convicts me. I need that. He calls them brood of vipers. He talks about the wrath to come. Look at the way people live today. Are they thinking about God's wrath coming? I often say, I believe in global warming, but it's not the one Al Gore speaks about. It's the one Peter speaks about. The world is going to be burnt up with a fervent heat. Whoa. He says the axe is laid to the root. God's going to cut that tree down, throw it into the fire. Hell is real. Do you know that Jesus spoke more of hell than he did heaven? Why? Because he does not want people to choose to go there. Notice I use the word choose. People choose to go to hell. It's your choice. The message today is still the same. No root, no fruit, cut down and thrown into the fire. Do you know that everybody gets eternal life? Everybody. In either heaven or hell. People think, oh, you go to hell, it's over with. No. Everybody in hell has eternal life as well. That's heavy. That is heavy. When a person is convicted and when a person is broken and contrite, like Nicodemus and like the Philippian jailer, and they seek after God, he's there. When the Philippian jailer was ready to take his own life, remember the story in the book of Acts? What did Paul say? Don't harm yourself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How simple is that? Why do we complicate it? Why do we oftentimes as Christians give people all these hoops that they need to jump through? I love Billy Graham's theme song, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Yeah, we come just as we are. Bring all your baggage to Jesus, every bit of it. You don't have to. You know how many people there are out there that, outside these doors that think that they need to clean up their act before they can go to church? That's bogus. This is the ER. This is the emergency room. The great physician is here, and he wants to change people's lives. How sad that God has been misrepresented in such a way. And so we see here that, you know, we need to recognize we're sinners and need salvation. Look at verse 10. And so the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? What do you tell people? What shall I do to be saved when they say that to you? Remember the lawyer in Matthew 22:35? As he tested Jesus? How dumb is that, trying to set the Lord up? I mean, that's about as dumb as you can get. What is the greatest commandment of all? He said. That's my lawyer voice. What did Jesus say? You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's not just the person next door. Neighbor means fellow being. Do you love your fellow being, every person that ever comes across your path? Or do you judge them and criticize them and mock them and damn them? When we have repented, when we bear fruits worthy of repentance, what is the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned? Love. Love. Agape love. Not phileo and not eros. Agape love. Unconditional love. When we have repented, when we're truly born again, we are filled with agape love. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And we bear fruits of repentance. And when we have a transformed life, we love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. And many of us were out of our mind, weren't we? And now we're in our right mind because of what Jesus Christ has done. And we love our neighbor as ourself. And John gives evidence of what it means to love your neighbor. Notice what he says in 11 to 14. He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Are you giving? Are you sensitive to others that are hurting? When somebody has no cloak or tunic or jacket on and it's freezing cold out, do you give them yours? When they're hungry, do you give them food? That's important today. That's evidence of who we are in Christ. Then in verse 12, the tax collectors also came to be baptized, and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed to you. Oh, doesn't the IRS need that today? I'll move on from that one too. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Wow. This is what it means to love God and love your neighbor. Are you giving? Are you generous? Are you kind with your words and with your actions? Do people truly know that you love them? Are you fair? Are you honest in all of your dealings, business, whatever? Are you content with what you have? And that's another problem I have with many Christians today, is that they're not content with what they have. We're spoiled in America. You know, there are people in other parts of the world that are filled with the Holy Spirit, love God, that wish that they even had a skateboard or a bike to ride. We have 2 and 3 car garages. It's amazing. Are we content? Are you content with what you have? We're to be content. And the word content is spelled the same way as content. If you contain Jesus Christ in your heart, you must be content. John was not commissioned by God to tickle ears. Told it like it is. He told it to the people, to the soldiers, to the tax collectors. Why? Because he loved them enough to tell them the truth. We need to change. We need to hear the truth. We need to know what God wants for our lives. John was not commissioned to tickle ears. The Bible warns about that. Again, Paul and Timothy, he warns about in the last days there'll be ear ticklers. We are not called to build up someone's self-esteem. Do you know that? I hate that term. That's not a biblical term. But it's all over the place. Self-esteem, self-esteem. You know what the Bible says? Esteem others better than yourself. You know what the Bible says about self? Deny yourself daily, pick up your cross, mean die to yourself and follow me. I'm my most miserable when my eyes are on myself. And I'm at the highest peak of elation when God allows me to bless somebody else with something. I have a hard time with the self-esteem. I have a hard time with the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel today. Do you know who the poorest person was ever that ever walked this planet was? I'm sure you do. I've said this before. Jesus Christ. He owned nothing. He didn't have a pillow for his head. He had nowhere to lay his head. Why? Because he wasn't home. And neither are you and I. We're not home yet. Health, wealth, prosperity. Oh, brother, the reason you don't drive a Rolls Royce is you don't have enough faith. As I go and get into one of my 2 airplanes. Yeah. We're to call people to repentance. We're to call people to get ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get that? That's where we're at today. 2020. Did you ever think we'd see 2020? Man, we just got over Y2K, didn't we? 20 years ago, folks. Wow. I'm looking for J2C, not Y2K. Jesus' second coming. We too right now are closer than ever before. And God loves sinners. He loves you and He loves me and He loves those that He brings across our path. And God pours out His mercy on those who confess their sins and turn to Him. Be it tax collectors, soldiers, prostitutes, drunkards, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of those who were honestly seeking God, all of those desiring to be saved, Jesus saved. Yet the corrupt religious system could not set them free. Do you know that religion can't set you free? Religion does not redeem. You know that works are worthless. We don't do works to be saved. We do works because we're saved. There's a difference there. Repentance redeems, restores, renews, and rescues us from the fire. That's what John is saying here. Verse 15. Now the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. John answered and said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Wow. John would not touch the glory of God. That is so important today. I learned years ago from my pastor, Chuck Smith, don't leave your fingerprints on God's works. To God be the glory for everything. We're just an instrument in God's hands. John knew his place. You know what John said? I must decrease that he might increase, which means the less of you that shows up, the more of God that's going to show up in your life. John was the forerunner. He knew that. John's ministry was limited. And when his work was done, he would be finished and God would take him home. And you know what happened there, don't you? He went to the highest ruler in the land and he said, Herod, you have taken your brother's wife. Wow. How many people are bold enough to confront sin like that today? And guess what? John ended up with his head on a platter because he spoke the truth. John baptized with water. Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Oh, man, there's nothing more exciting than being baptized and filled, overflowing with the person of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians tells us we will be sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has come to separate. I learned that early on. The day that I got saved, I went home, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in this little tiny Bible I had. The one thing that really spoke to me was Jesus saying, if you love your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, anybody more than me, you're not worthy of me. And I thought, wow, that's heavy. And I stopped and I pondered that. And guess what happened immediately? My greatest persecution was not at work. It wasn't at wherever I went. It was my family, my dad, my mother. Everybody came against me. It was incredible. And I'm glad I recognized what that verse meant. I had to put Jesus Christ first and love him no matter what happened. There were times my dad grabbed me by my shirt, threatened me. I don't want to hear that. So he threw a pastor out of his house 30 years earlier. But you know what? I prayed for him and loved him, and he's in heaven now because I was there when he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Along with my mom, prayed for my brother for 27 years. He told me on the golf course over here, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I mean, just hang in there. It's a spiritual battle. And it's important that we hold on to the Lord. Jesus will separate, won't he? We've seen that. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And notice what he writes here. Verse 16. 17. His winnowing fan in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, and he will burn with unquenchable fire, and with many other exhortations he preached to the people. Wow. You see what's going to happen? God's separating the wheat from the chaff right now. In Israel, on the high places, they had what they called a threshing floor because the wind would blow up there. And what they would do is they would crush the grain to separate it from the husk, and then the farmer would take and throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away. And God is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. Notice. But Herod, verse 19, the tetrarch, being rebuked by him and concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison, like I just shared a moment ago. Herod was getting drunk with all his cronies, and Herodias' daughter came out. You know the story. I don't have to expound on that one. He promised her that she could have anything in his kingdom. She went to her mother and he said, we want John the Baptist's head on a charger. And that's exactly what happened. But John lost his head because he stood up for the truth of God's word. Amazing. There's a price to pay. When all the people were baptized, verse 21, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form like a dove upon him, and the voice from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. Jesus fulfilled all of the law. He was baptized. When he asked John to baptize him, John says, oh, you need to baptize me. And Jesus fulfilled the law by being baptized. And here, notice the Trinity. We have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the voice of the Father. You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And also, in another instance, when the voice came from heaven with the disciples, he said, this is my Son, hear him. Do you hear him today? The best way to hear him is right here. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. We need to shut off the TV. We need to get off the computer. We need to get off our cell phones. Do you give God equal time with those things? I think the church would be a different place if we would spend, even give equal time to those things that draw us away. I'm guilty of it. It's amazing how when I sit down to read the Bible, I read the Bible 5, 10, 15 minutes or whatever, just in my regular reading. And then I'll go on Facebook for 2 hours. And it's like, that. How sad for me. Pray for me. I think it's important that we spend time hearing the voice of the Lord. And so John now disappears into the backdrop. His ministry is complete. The same holds true for every one of us. Every person in this room that's a born-again Christian is a minister, small m. That means to be a servant of God. God put us here on this planet for a certain period of time, and when your work is complete, you will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But I think we need to redeem the time. We're getting close. We need to sense the urgency of lost people around us. And sometimes all you have to do is love them. Do you know how many people are lacking in love out there? And they're looking for love in all the wrong places. We have agape love. We have a love of God. We have love from above. And God has given us the ability to truly love people. And you've heard me again often say, preach the gospel and then when necessary, use words. Because we need to practice what we preach. And sometimes you've got to practice it before you preach it. Sometimes you need to win that audience before you can share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And so as we close, we're not going to go through all the genealogy, unless you want me. You want me to read all these names and mispronounce them? I'll let you do that, but every one of them is really, really, really important. That's why it's there. It proves that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the King. He's Lord of Lords. Right there in front of us, his family tree. Being the first Sunday of the month, it's communion time. Before we partake of communion, again, just like baptism, communion won't save you. And I think if you want to really, truly partake in communion as you should, you need to be born again. We're not to partake of communion in an unworthy manner. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ, if God has spoken to you through his word this morning, he's made it pretty clear, hadn't he, black and white. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and have the greatest gifts that any person could ever receive, I'd like you to stand up quickly so we can pray for you and so that you can invite Jesus Christ into your heart personally and have the greatest gift of all. Anybody before we close, do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It convicts. Thank you for that, Lord. But it also conforms. Conforms us into the image of your Son. And you promised, Lord, that you began the good work and you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It's not a resolution. It's a revolution. It's revolutionary what happens, Lord, when you change lives, when you transform lives. And so this morning, before we come to the communion table, may we prepare our hearts that we would not partake of communion in an unworthy manner, just to take a moment before you silently to ask if there's anything that would hinder that needs to be confessed in our hearts and given to you. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, to the deepest part of the sea, and you remember them no more. That's why we celebrate communion. You gave your body, you gave your blood, so that we might be saved, be new creations, be born again, children of God. And so just take a moment here this morning as the ushers come forward to pass out the cup and the bread, and just let's see if there's anything that we need to just give to the Lord this morning.